Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this very first live broadcast in June of 2024, Monday, June 3rd. And I am delighted to have a program today featuring a first-time guest. But before I introduce that guest and the topic, I just want to remind all men in ministry leadership that the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon is coming up this week, this Thursday, June 6th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And we are featuring for the very first time ever as our keynote speaker, Dr. Joel Beakey, the founder and chancellor of Puritan Reform Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, the author of over 100 books, and a very highly sought after conference speaker. He is our keynote speaker. And not only is admission free and your lunch for free, but every man who attends is going to get one and possibly maybe even two heavy sacks of free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, all absolutely free of charge to everyone who attends. So if you would like to attend this free pastor's luncheon, if you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put pastor's luncheon in the subject line. Well, we are in the 26th year since the Omagh bombing in Northern Ireland, which was the largest terrorist attack in Northern Ireland's history, with the largest number of casualties left behind after a terrorist attack in Omagh, and that would have been 31 people who died, including two unborn infants. And today's guest was a witness to this. His name is Ken McFarlane. He's a former member of the Royal Ulster Constabulary in Northern Ireland, and in 1998, he bore witness to the devastating Omagh bombing. And this event that he witnessed eventually led him on a journey to discover the true nature of God. And today we are addressing his book, Forgiveness Through the Lens of Heaven, Dealing with Unresolved Conflict. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Ken McFarland.
Thank you, Chris. Good evening, all the listeners.
And what we do here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, whenever we have a first-time guest, we have that guest provide for our listeners a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include, yes, which would include the religious atmosphere, if any, in which you were raised, and the kinds of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. So before we hear more about your book, I would love to hear your salvation testimony.
Yes, certainly, Chris. Well, I was born into a farming family in 1960. I was sent to Sunday school and church. I didn't have a lot of interest in church in my early years. And when I left home to join the police force in 1978, I escaped from that church environment, and I didn't really have a lot of time for church. Although my wife came from a Christian family, we got into a habit of not attending church, and we hadn't much of a faith life really around the home. However, things began to change in 1998. Through a series of events, I suppose I became to realize that maybe in the world we lived in, that maybe the politicians didn't have all the answers, that our salvation was not going to be found in men. And I suppose witnessing the event you spoke about brought home to me the fragility of life and the potential for wasted life. And I began to think again about faith. As I had mentioned to you before the show, many years ago, my dear mother had sent me to children's missions. And there I heard the gospel, and I was aware that I needed a savior. However, this savior I had shut out of my life for many, many years. But experiencing these events in 1998 brought me to a realization that the savior was indeed essential in life, and that I really came to the conclusion that I could make no sense of life outside of exploring that faith journey. So I was brought to faith in 1998. I began to attend a church shortly afterwards, a good church recommended to me by a friend I worked with, a friend who recently passed away, incidentally, in the Lord. I developed a very inquisitive nature. I was always asking questions. I was always searching. And I went through several, worship environments before I settled where I am now, because I suppose I would be a type of person who would try to be doctrinally sound. And my journey took me through theological college as well, but I settled in the environment and back into what I was brought up Presbyterian, and I eventually came back to that fold because I believe that, theologically speaking, certainly in relation to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the church broadly holds to the truth. So I was able to work in that environment and encourage young people to follow through in that environment. And that's where I am at the minute. As far as my faith journey goes, I've continued to study when I can, but again, it was just trying to answer those questions that brought me along that journey and brought me even into this journey, looking at what is a very complicated subject at face value anyway, of forgiveness.
Yes, and providentially, you and I have some mutual acquaintances. The first is Angus Stewart, who is pastor in Northern Ireland. Tell us how you know Angus.
Well, I suppose I'm very lucky. I have a few close friends who who indulged me with all the questions I had years ago. And a friend introduced me to Angus probably it's over 20 years ago. Angus came down to our town, our local town here, and gave a series of lectures. I have to say, some of the stuff Angus taught, I fully agreed with. Some of it initially I didn't, but I found over the years that where Angus goes, it's not a bad idea to follow. And I did change some views. I did change some views as a result of Angus's teaching. But yeah, I didn't like continually ringing up Angus to ask questions. So I've sort of cooled off a little bit, but we do speak now and again, and I like to catch up with him now and again and And in fact, I want to say we're maybe thinking of moving house. There is a possibility we could end up maybe not far from where Angus's church is. So there's a very possibility I may meet up with him in that in his own environment, maybe in the not too distant future.
Great. And if anybody wants to look up interviews that I've conducted with Pastor Angus Stewart, who is a pastor in Ballymena, Northern Ireland, just type in the name Angus. He's the only person I've ever interviewed named Angus in the Iron Trip and Zion Radio search engine, irontripandzionradio.com. You will see all of the interviews that I've conducted with Pastor Angus Stewart. The other individual, an old friend of mine who I haven't spoken with in years, and I've got to try to rekindle my friendship with him, Pastor John Greer of the Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. How do you know Pastor John?
Yes, well, I mentioned in my testimony that many years ago, my dear mother would have sent me to children's missions. And back in the early 1970s, John was a minister in what was then a fledgling Free Presbyterian Church in a small village called Six Mile Cross. And my mother would have sent me along. And as I said, it was listening to John's preaching that I first became aware of my need of a saviour, albeit as the seed didn't bear fruit for many years later. But I'd had the pleasure of meeting him probably, I'm trying to think now, maybe about 20 years ago was the last time, and I had the pleasure of thanking him for his minister then and to let him know that it eventually, Lord willing, had bore some fruit.
Yes, he's a powerful, powerful preacher. I've had the privilege of seeing and hearing him preach in person when he was pastoring here in the United States a number of years ago at a Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern, Pennsylvania. I had invited him. My pastor is at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, where I used to be a member. My pastors gave me the privilege of organizing a conference on the 5 points of Calvinism in 1995 when we emerged as a church and wanted to have a conference to declare to everyone the beliefs that we cherish. And I selected five different preachers, and one of them actually is my friend Dr. Joel Beakey, who's speaking at the pastor's luncheon I'm hosting this Thursday here in Pennsylvania. And another one was John Greer, and I have nothing but the highest regards for John, wonderful brother in Christ. Well, 1998, as we mentioned, not only is the year that you came to Christ, but 1998 was the year of that terrorist attack conducted or perpetrated by the real IRA, Irish Republican Army, who were upset about the IRA's peace treaty with the British. And I believe it was 4 months after that peace treaty was signed between the IRA and the British, the real IRA group, the more radical group, perpetrated this bombing where we said before 31 people were killed, including two unborn infants. And that was the largest loss of life from a terrorist attack in Northern Ireland's history during the time of the Troubles. Tell us perhaps briefly, before we get into the contents of your book, more about the Troubles so our listeners understand.
Yes, it was certainly a dark time. And it's funny, I am now just in the early 60s. And it really consumed, you know, the first, I suppose, 50 years of my life, both up to the ceasefire and I suppose that instability after that. Really, one of the biggest issues I have with the conflict is it was painted, particularly by Irish Republicans, as a struggle for freedom fighting the British. Well, in actual fact, it really was little more than a sectarian struggle. I think in my book, I quote just a few statistics that 80% of those people that were killed in the conflict were native-born Irish people. Only 13% were actually British soldiers who were sent here to keep the peace after the troubles had really ignited. With the result of this, that a lot of the fatalities came from Christian backgrounds. And this, again, left a legacy then, of course, today, where we have a lot of the victims, people who have the bereaved relatives, came from a Christian background and therefore struggled with this subject of forgiveness from a biblical perspective. But again, just briefly in the book, we have now a degree of stability. The real IRA, unfortunately, are still very much on the scene. However, we pray that the security forces, through their intelligence gathering, have managed to keep them under wraps for a lot of the time, and we pray that continues. But there's still a blot on the landscape, I would say.
And is this organization, the Real IRA, are they still in existence?
Yes, they would still be, they would still pose a threat. On the scene, we have a court case going on at the minute where they had the murder of a reporter a few years ago. Lyra McKee is currently going on in Northern Ireland. Again, they still pose a threat, although the security forces do appear to be able to gather intelligence from them, and which results in these court cases. But I say, they're still very much on the scene here, although numerically speaking and capability speaking, a shadow of what the IRA themselves were back during the 70s, 80s, and 90s.
Now, did they ever turn on violently their counterparts in the IRA?
No, not really. No, there never was that. No, there never was that. There never was any real internal fighting between them. There have been a few killings associated with disagreements in and around the Republican movement over the years, but again, nothing that really would have pointed to an all-out conflict between the two. No.
Well, you know, if anybody listening wants to hear a little bit more about the conflict that was going on in the times of the Troubles from the 60s to the 90s in Northern Ireland, you can also type in the name De Courcy in my Iron Sharpens Iron Radio search engine, D-E-C-O-U-R-C-Y. That's when my guest, Philip De Courcy, was my guest in February of 2016. He's the host of Know the Truth, and he was a Royal Ulster Constable as well. Just out of curiosity, have you ever heard of Philip De Courcy, brother?
I haven't, Chris. No, I can't say I have.
Yes, I believe he is currently in California here in the States, and he is a pastor of a church that has some close affiliation with Grace Community Church of Sun Valley, California, where John MacArthur pastors. But folks, if you want to look up that broadcast, I'm sure you'll find it fascinating. So we already said that this bombing, this terrorist attack in Omagh was the pivotal point that began your journey in really coming to Christ. But it also put you on a journey to study and learn more about and discover what you believe the Bible truly teaches about forgiveness. So what was it about this experience that occurred in 1998 that even brought you to wonder what God truly had to say about the issue of forgiveness, which led to the writing of your book, Forgiveness Through the Lens of Heaven?
Yes, well, I sometimes lament amongst young converts nowadays that there isn't a thirst for study. I don't know. I just developed a thirst for study, all sorts of subjects. and forgiveness is one of those. I would say that probably within the last maybe 5 or 10 years, I would have been interested in conflict resolution. I would have attended conferences looking at this subject. And I suppose my appetite was whetted probably about 8 years ago. I attended a conference locally where the speakers were very much pushing the view that everyone needed to forgive and move on. And I was slightly uncomfortable with that because I thought that I wasn't sure. And then a pastor friend who had actually been sitting beside me at that conference sent me an article by Timothy Keller, an article he had written about the unforgiving servant. And I read Timothy Keller's view on that. And again, I was quite surprised because I felt that it didn't align with scripture teaching in some respects. So from then, I always had an interest in subject of forgiveness. More recently, I've been working with victims groups just as a volunteer. And again, just listening to stories, and particularly people who were either from a church background and maybe drifted away or still were in a church background. And time again, this subject cropped up about forgiveness and how they felt the church had lost contact with the victims because they were pushing, many of the leaders were pushing this view that people must forgive and move on. And I felt that the subject needed looked at. So I started to look at it really more in depth probably about 3 or 4 years ago, and then started the book back in, well, I suppose the COVID lockdown brought that about because I was sitting at home with nothing to do. And that I started to think, well, now's as good a time as any to write this book. And the more I got into it, the more I found that I think it's one of those subjects where I do believe the waters have been muddied terribly by a lot of theologians. And while it is a complicated subject and while it is a terribly challenging subject, I do believe it is a relatively straightforward subject whenever you cut away all the false teaching or the suggestions made by a lot of other teachers and preachers on the subject.
Yes, this is also a very controversial subject, a subject that I first became familiar with as far as a view that was different from the majority view. I first became aware of the view that I believe is very close to your view, expounded by the late Jay Adams. Jay Adams, who is considered the grandfather of nouthetic counseling, also known as biblical counseling. And he was a Presbyterian minister, a prolific writer, conference speaker. And while I was working part-time for a publisher, a Christian publisher named Calvary Press, they had brought into print a book by Dr. Adams titled From Forgiven to Forgiving. And I read that book and became convinced of the view that he defended, which is that the idea that it seems the majority of Christendom teaches that we are to forgive anyone that sins against us for anything, even if they are unrepentant, even if they don't ever ask us for forgiveness, even if they are still joyfully living in the sin that they perpetrated against us, and even if we've never met them, we are supposed to forgive people. And this is a widely held view, not only in the broader evangelical world, but even within Reformed religious circles, theologically Reformed churches and denominations. It is the dominant view. In fact, one of the few things that I disagree with one of my modern-day heroes over, Dr. John MacArthur, other than his dispensationalism, is I disagree with him on this very issue. He believes that we are to forgive people even if they never ask for it. Now, I know that this is very controversial, gets people angry, and sometimes the discussions over it create more heat than light, which is unfortunate. But I think it does have important ramifications. And if you have any questions about this, we're going to our first commercial break. If you have any questions about forgiveness or even about my guest's experiences in Northern Ireland during the time of the Troubles and the Omagh bombing, send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I could readily see a subject like this evoking questions from people who have very personal and private matters in their life involving forgiveness, involving a struggle in their hearts and minds whether or not they should extend forgiveness to a specific person or people who have done great harm to them. So we understand that that may evoke a personal and private question, and we will honor your request to remain anonymous. But if it's a general question about what the scriptures have to say and so on, please give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnson in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model to photorealistic image to wax prototype model to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio this mind-blowing opportunity. They are giving us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener anywhere in the world, simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they make their purchase. So if you are purchasing a piece of jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created like an engagement ring or like taking your church logo, parachurch ministry logo, seminary logo, denomination logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or anything else your imagination or creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a mind-blowing, stunning, breathtaking piece of jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the mastery that RoyalDiadem.com has over customizing jewelry. So whatever the case may be, if you're purchasing something in stock or having something customized, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We will get 100% of the profits. But I'm urging you to go to RoyalDiadem.com today to at least get the ball rolling on your purchase, because we have no idea when they're going to pull the plug on this offer to us where we get 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry. And to show you how generous RoyalDiadem.com is and how much they love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, this offer is on top of the financial support that they already automatically provide for us every month. So this is an added bonus, a huge added bonus. So please go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm now back with Ken McFarland, author of Forgiveness Through the Lens of Heaven, dealing with unresolved conflict. We've already got a number of listeners, both those in your neck of the woods in Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland, but also some here in the United States. But before I go to those questions, I'd like us to explain more to our listeners exactly where you're coming from, because as I was saying earlier, the view that you espouse, the one that I have come to espouse, is not the majority view. It's a minority view, even in the Reformed faith, it seems. And can you first of all define what forgiveness is? Because there are people, there are Christians, who wrongly think that forgiveness simply means that you're demonstrating love towards somebody, that you're not holding a grudge, that you're not being vengeful towards them, and et cetera, et cetera. But forgiveness is a very unique concept within all of those things, but it's not the same as all of those things.
Yes, well, forgiveness, first of all, it's certainly not a therapeutic exercise. That's one thing I'm convinced of. Chris Brawns wrote in his book a definition which I've used in relation to God's forgiveness, and bearing in mind that Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 tell us that we are to forgive as God forgives. But Chris writes that a commitment by the one true God to pardon graciously those who repent and believe so they can be reconciled to him, although this commitment does not alleviate all consequences. Basically, what he's saying is it's an act. It's something we do. Now, there are two ways we can do it. And I would say that the Christian believer is to be or to have and display a forgiving nature. There's no doubt about that. We find that taught, again, several times in relation to our attitude with other believers. We were to, say, have that forgiving nature. However, However, I would argue very strongly that when we take into consideration just the plain words of Luke 17:3, if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Why would those words even be there if forgiveness was to be universal? But more important than that, there is that passage concerning church discipline from Matthew chapter 18, which speaks about, again, they've got the principles there laid down in relation to forgiveness. And the end of that process, we have a person who is not forgiven. And Jesus actually confirms that this man, rather than to be forgiven unconditionally, is to be treated as an unbeliever. He was to be given his privileges in relation to church membership would be removed. But again, the principle is there. There was occasion. There are occasions when forgiveness cannot be granted. And just basically putting that out into the wider realm, I would argue that while Christians, yes, as I said, are to have a forgiving nature, and there may be Christians in the world who will never, ever have to address an issue that warrants forgiveness being withheld. But again, speaking in the context of our conflict here, there were a great many Christians who were wronged against, had loved ones murdered. And I would argue on those occasions, unless there is a repentance or a request for forgiveness on the part of the wrongdoer, then forgiveness simply cannot be granted.
Yeah, I mean, doesn't forgiveness basically involve releasing someone from a debt? In other words, if somebody is not repentant, by telling that person, or even just thinking it in your head privately, I'm not going to insist that that person repent, make restitution. I'm going to permit them to go about their merry way, as it were, continuing to perpetuate this sin and even bring harm to the lives of others.
Yes.
And you're not challenging them or demanding of them, and of course, in a spirit of grace and love, with the open arms that you will forgive if they come in repentance and ask you for forgiveness. We are not to just blanketly say, I forgive them and everybody else who sins against me.
That's true. Again, back to Luke 17:3. I mean, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Quite often today, people will just not rebuke the sinner. They will overlook the sin. They will try and make a scene, maybe, as it were. And they just brush things under the carpet. That happens, I would say, quite often, even in a Christian or a church environment. But again, you're right, Chris, in relation to forgiveness, the two Greek words that are used to speak about forgiveness speak of that release or after a debt has been paid. And I guess we know at the cross the debt was paid for our forgiveness. But again, there's also the bestowing of a favor freely. In other words, the overlooking an offense in love. And again, the scriptures speak about that people will often say, love covers a multitude of sins. As Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 8. But even by virtue of that passage itself tells us that love does not cover all sin, that there are sin which love simply cannot cover. And again, that brings us to the question, and I know, well, it opens up. I have found with some of the speaking engagements that I've been doing, yes, people will be quite happily accept the view that there are times when we don't have to forgive, but there are challenges that go along with that, because where there is repentance then for those more serious offences, we have a Christian duty to forgive unconditionally. When repentance obviously has been forthcoming, we must forgive. Jesus made that point very clear. Again, forgiving 70 times 70, tells Peter, and if someone sins against you seven times a day, seven times, and repents seven times, you must forgive him. And the apostles struggled with this teaching. This was difficult for them. They tried to say that we haven't got enough faith to do this. And Jesus more or less told them, he recounted the story about the servant who had his duties to do and still had his hard work to do in the field and still had to do his duties at night as well, even though he was tired. And what Jesus was saying, when there has been repentance, when those things have been, when the grounds for forgiveness have been fulfilled, we must forgive. It's not a question of faith. It's a question of obedience.
And by the way, folks, before I forget, I do wholeheartedly recommend Chris Braun's book, Unpacking Forgiveness. And you can go to cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, and order that there. Chris Braun's, B-R-A-U-N-S. And it's a wonderful book. And you could also get From Forgiven to Forgiving by Jay Adams as well. If you could, why don't you go, before we go into the more of the biblical evidence supporting your view that forgiveness is only to be extended to the repentant, why don't you provide for us the most popular texts in the scripture that those who oppose your view, who believe that we are to forgive everyone, even if they never ask for forgiveness or repent or anything coming close to it, they could be a death row inmate laughing at you through the bars, who have no interest at all in repenting and are not at all remorseful about murdering a loved one of yours. But give us the text supported by Christians that say that we are to forgive everybody, regardless of who they are and whether or not they repent.
Yeah, well, of course, the biggest one and the most popular one is taken from our Lord's statement on the cross, as recorded in Matthew chapter 6, 9:15. That's the wrong quotation. Father, forgive them. Luke 23:34. The Father, forgive them. Again, Jesus on the cross, supposedly to the crowd, forgave the crowd, and this is what everybody teaches in relation to that. But again, I believe a correct reading of the passage would show that Jesus didn't forgive anybody on the cross, even though we have two cases in Scripture where he did forgive both the paralytic man and the sinful woman. He forgave in those circumstances, and we can look at them again if need be, but on the cross, he effectively petitioned God to forgive those people. Now, how does God forgive? God forgives by bringing the sinner to a position of repentance and faith. And there's an entire chapter dealing with that in the book in relation to Jesus' statement on the cross. We find that after Jesus had petitioned God to forgive those who were against him, and the thief on the cross, of course, he had riled him earlier on. One of the thieves in it was the first person to come to faith. We have the Roman centurion expressing faith. And again, we have on the day of Pentecost, again, we have all those people coming to faith. And it's interesting, actually, in relation to that passage dealing with Jesus' statement on the cross, it was John MacArthur, even though maybe there might be some differences with his teaching, but he made the point that those who were there on the day of Pentecost went home beating their breasts, a sign of remorse. They had come along to glorify over the death of Christ on the cross, but they were left feeling empty and returned home beating their breasts. In other words, the Holy Spirit was already beginning to work in their hearts. They realized deep down that they had done something terribly, terribly wrong. And of course, then 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 come to faith, having been cut to the heart in relation to having crucified our Lord and Savior.
One of the things that I have told people who take the majority view, the opposing view to yours and mine, that we are to forgive everybody regardless of who they are and what they do, regardless of whether they repent or not, I have asked them, does God forgive that way? And the majority of time, the gut reaction, the knee-jerk reaction, will quickly to be, of course. And then I'll ask them, do you believe in hell? And if I'm talking to a conservative evangelical, they will likely say, of course I believe in hell. Do you believe it has inhabitants, that it will be one day filled with countless millions of people? Yes, I do. Then how on earth can you say that God forgives the way you are telling me to forgive? Because obviously God does require repentance to forgive, does he not?
Yes. Yes. I think another one of the passages, actually, again, was the one I did misquote earlier on, was that Matthew 6:9-15, the Lord's Prayer. That's another one that is brought up regularly when we are told to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the point I make in relation to the Lord's Prayer is the apostles had asked Jesus how they should pray. So this was a prayer for believers. In fact, only believers can refer to God as our Father. So we're talking here about blood-bought Christians praying. And again, when Christians pray, we know that let he is without sin, or sorry, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we all sin, even Christians sin. We find the principle of God chastising his children in Hebrews as well. But again, so that forgive us our trespasses is dealing with the sins that we commit on a daily basis. And what the Lord's Prayer is teaching us is simply that, and it's back to that I said earlier on, that the Christian must have a forgiving nature. And if we don't, I think there's nothing more unpalatable, shall we say, than a hard-hearted Christian. And this is what our Lord is addressing in the Lord's Prayer. He's telling Christians, listen, if you haven't got a forgiving nature, I'm going to withhold blessing for you. I'm not going to forgive your daily trespasses. I'm going to withhold blessing from you until you learn the lesson. And there are several examples in scriptures with King David being one who suffered terribly as a result of his sin. But again, that another passage which I believe is taken out of context to show that effectively God practices unconditional forgiveness. But even at face value, the Lord's Prayer itself, there's a footnote to the Lord's Prayer, which says, you know, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if you're going to go down the route that we must forgive unconditionally, even that passage poses a problem, because if we are to forgive as God forgives, Ephesians or Colossians would tell us, then here we have God's forgiveness is actually conditional. God's forgiveness for us, and if you take those words in the Lord's Prayer at face value, or the footnote particularly at face value, God's forgiveness is actually conditional. But I say that circle can be, that's not a problem in relation to when it's properly studied out. Again, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for believers and is not teaching us that we must forgive all and every single sin ever committed, either in our presence or against us.
Now, I'm assuming you would agree that it is a sin for Christians if someone comes to us where you could demonstrate, or you could detect, I should say, genuine remorse, their so-called apology. I know Jay Adams always hated that word.
Yes.
Because I apologize is not the same thing as please forgive me, have mercy on me, etc. If somebody is really in truth, maybe even pleading with you for forgiveness, not that you would require they beg on their knees or anything, but if you could really detect that they're being sincere, it's a sin if we say, I'm sorry, no. You've done this too many times to me. I'm never going to forgive you. That would be sin, would it not?
Yes, where there has been repentance. And really, it's difficult. John MacArthur writes in his book in relation to that, that genuine repentance always involves a confession of wrongdoing and a willingness to make things right. Chris Brawns also talks about repentance means to change behavior as a result of a complete change of thinking and attitude. If someone comes to you, I think if they've repented of the sin and they've admitted the wrongdoing, then I see the avenue opening up for reconciliation. And I believe that in those circumstances, it actually is a sin to refuse forgiveness. Yes. Because again, where there's a humble and contrite heart seeking reconciliation, then it is a sin to block that pathway.
Well, we have to go to our midway break. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Sorensen here, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I strongly recommend a church I've been recommending as far back as the 1980s, Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. They endeavor to maintain a God-centered focus and to protect worship from the intrusion of carnal entertainments and distractions. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbc-nj.org. That's gcbc-nj.org. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices, and now they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please visit solid-ground-books.com frequently, purchase generously, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest today and our discussion of forgiveness through the lens of heaven, I have some important announcements to make. Please, folks, don't ever forget that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio needs your financial support to remain on the air. I'm urging you, if you love the show and you don't want it to disappear, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer a snail mail, mailing a physical check to a physical address from your post office the old-fashioned way, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, folks, if you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or if it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, please always remember I never want Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners to give less money to their own church where they're members in order to provide a financial gift to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, never cut into the finances that you have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to send us a check or bless us on the website by automatically donating to us. The Bible's very clear. We are primarily to use the money with which He has blessed us, which is still God's money, keep in mind. We're primarily to use it to provide for our church and our family. And providing for my radio show is obviously not a command. But if you do love the show and you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for recreational, trivial, and benevolent purposes, please share some of that money with us if you want us to continue to survive. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, I urge you, no matter where in the world you live, to send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put I Need a Church in the subject line. I've helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience find churches all over the planet Earth, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live, and that may be you too. So no matter where in the world you live, and you're without a church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put I Need a Church in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to my guest today, Ken McFarland. And we are discussing forgiveness through the lens of heaven, dealing with unresolved conflict. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Before I go to a listener in Cork, in the Republic of Ireland, I have just a couple of questions to further clarify what we were discussing before the break. When we say that we insist on repentance from someone before we forgive them, that does not mean repentance in the sense of coming to saving faith in Christ. We are to forgive even unbelievers that come to us asking for forgiveness, are we not?
Yeah, yes, Chris. We're not able to see into the heart. Only God can see into the heart. However, again, we would have an obligation to tell the repentant person that while a sin has been committed against us, the sin more than likely and probably definitely will have also been a sin against God, and for to receive true forgiveness and be reconciled to their Creator, then they would also need to repent before God. But again, yes, no, I would be happy to accept repentance from a non-believer. Again,
yes,
on the pretense that it's genuine, yes. Uh-huh.
Could be an Orthodox Jew in our family, or one of our neighbors, or a colleague at work, yeah. Or a Muslim, or a Hindu, or an atheist. But if they come to us repenting for what they did to us, we are commanded by God, obligated by God to forgive them.
Yes, I was told a very heartrending story some years ago with a friend I knew who wasn't a Christian. And he had heard a story about a friend of his and then passed the story on and later discovered that the story was not true. And he went to his friend, and even his friend knew nothing about the story having been passed on. He went to his friend and apologized for passing on the story. And I thought that was, apologized and repented, obviously, of passing on the story. And I thought that was a great example of someone who wasn't particularly, that's what I get, I can't see into his heart, but doesn't practice faith to my knowledge, but yet did the right thing in that circumstance.
Okay, we have Mary in Cork, Ireland. Hi, Ken. Greetings from Cork. I'm just wondering, have you had some or any encounters with the families of those who have been bereaved, and were you able to share your faith with them eventually?
Yes, indeed. That involved, during the years of research, I interviewed many people, heard their stories, and again shared as best I could tentatively at this stage, because again I wanted to compile it into a book. And I have, in the book there's a foreword by one lady whose husband was murdered, and tells a very heartrending story about how after her husband was murdered, she came back to faith, but struggled in the faith environment because she was told that in order to alleviate the pain she was suffering, she must forgive the perpetrators, not even knowing who the perpetrators were, of course. But I have met people, I have heard their stories, and I have the book is all about trying to provide a pathway for them to achieve closure. And that would be, again, my testimonies in the book, or part of it's in the book. And the book is all part of doing exactly that.
And Mary also asks, how old were you when you witnessed the Armagh bombing? And she has one other question.
Oh, yeah, 38.
38, and she also finally asks, did they ever find the perpetrators and bring them to justice?
Yes and no. Nobody's ever been convicted in a court of law. However, there was a civil case brought. I don't know what it's like in America, but in a civil court here in Northern Ireland, There's a lesser level of proof needed, and there were certain, there were some men convicted in the civil court. But so to answer the question, I suppose, again, it is yes and no.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, Mary. Continue listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and spreading the word about the show in Cork, Ireland, and beyond. We have this time somebody from your neck of the woods, Axel, in Armagh, Northern Ireland. Do you know how close or far away Armagh is from Omagh?
Yeah, I used to worship regularly in Armagh and used to travel several times a week to a little church there some years ago, so I know exactly how far it is. It's about 45 miles.
Okay. Well, Alex says, are you aware the Northern Ireland Troubles, Legacy and Reconciliation Act 2023 establishes the Independent Commission for Reconciliation and Information Recovery, ICRIR, whose principal objective is to promote reconciliation at all times. However, there is no definition for reconciliation in the Act, nor is there a process to achieve reconciliation. In your opinion, how should the Commission define reconciliation, and how could reconciliation be achieved in the context of Northern Ireland? That's interesting, because I'm assuming our listener in Armagh, Northern Ireland, is referring to something that may involve both parties being unbelievers.
Yes.
So it's a little bit more difficult because these people are not going to be using the inerrant Holy Scriptures as their blueprint for how to conduct their lives. But how do you respond to that?
And as you said, dealing with unbelievers, therein lies the problem. Speaking from a biblical perspective again, reconciliation comes about when forgiveness has been granted. And forgiveness is granted in two ways. Either an offence is covered in love and the relationship is reconciled and the parties move on. Or, as I have argued throughout, in the case of those more serious offences, repentance is sought, forgiveness is granted, and reconciliation occurs. Yes, I'm aware of the Act, and it's come in, it's caused a lot of controversy. How could government have... The problem is reconciliation, for me, I suppose I'm looking at it as a Christian concept. How could they have defined it? I'm not actually sure. What I would say in relation to, is it possible to achieve it? Yes, I do believe it is, because I think... reconciliation, again, I've written in the book and I've referred to reconciliation as a state that you reach after forgiveness that is where the relationship is at least as good as it was before. So we go back, I suppose, looking at reconciliation in a political context. I would go back to partition of Ireland in the 1920s, because then at that point we had agreement between the governments, the Irish government and the British government. And it was effectively Irish republicanism who chose to rebel against that then and have continued to rebel against it since. And I would say for reconciliation to be achieved, there would have to be a recognition that violence, that going against an agreement that was reached all those years ago and that continued agitation was wrong. Now, it was perfectly entitled, and people are perfectly entitled to have their political views and perfectly entitled to seek to unify Ireland. Indeed. But again, the doing it through violence was wrong, and there would have to be recognition that it was wrong for there to be any chance of reconciliation. Now, some people might say that will never happen, but there actually has been an interesting case just this week. This week we had the 50th anniversary of what was called the Ulster Workers Council strike back in 1974. And what happened then was the British government at the time decided to set up a power-sharing executive, something not dissimilar to what we got in 1998. However, unionist people at the time were opposed to it. And effectively, it was brought down through a strike or through protest. As we move forward 50 years, that event has been talked about recently. And there are people within the unionist community who are prepared, who are beginning to accept that maybe what happened in 1974 wasn't, well, if it hadn't have happened, maybe it would have been better for all concerned. We would have avoided so much trouble and conflict. The point I'm making it is that one generation later, maybe two generations later, people from the unionist persuasion are saying, well, maybe 1974 didn't work out the way we thought it would have worked out. And what I would say on the flip side within republicanism, maybe as the generations move forward, there may be an acknowledgement within Irish republicanism that maybe the conflict, the troubles throughout the 20th century, maybe that wasn't the right course of action. And if that, if maybe a generation or so down the line, there was that recognition that maybe people got it wrong, there is a potential for reconciliation. That's what I would say in relation to maybe the potential for future reconciliation.
Okay, and our friend Axel also says, I would be interested to meet with Mr. McFarland to discuss further this matter in the future, if he would be so kind as to get in touch with me. Well, I will forward your email to Ken McFarland, and hopefully you two will meet.
Oh, no, that'd be excellent. Yes, I'm always interested to speak to somebody. You know, a lot of people, you have no idea, I suppose, reaching out to people. There's not many people really want to talk about matters theological, particularly matters theological as it impinges on what we have come through over the past number of years. And those that do want to talk about it tend to want to talk about it from their personal perspective. But it's always great to speak to people who really want to explore, because I really do believe that forgiveness, as I've talked about here, through the lens of heaven, or forgiveness as God intended, if people really look at it in all the aspects of it, I do believe it has the potential to provide a bedrock for reconciliation. And when I tell the story, many years ago, I was reading the story of Joseph, where Joseph, eventually his brothers come, people will be familiar with the story, they came looking for food, and Joseph tested them over a while. But that moment where Joseph was reconciled to his brothers was a tremendously moving moment. And I remember reading that with fresh eyes, and I really thought about our country when I read that, and I thought, you know, there is so much, I think, potential for a reconciliation along those lines. But maybe I'm just dreaming. Maybe I don't know, but I'm going to hold out hope for that anyway.
Okay, well, thank you so much, Axel, and keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio there in Armagh, Northern Ireland, and keep spreading the word about the program there and beyond. We have another Republic of Ireland listener, and I will give his full name. I usually don't do that because I have interviewed this brother before, and he runs a very important ministry. His name is Cecil Andrews, and he is the founder of TakeHeed.info. And he is writing to us from Ballynahinch. Am I butchering that pronunciation, brother?
That's good enough.
And that is in the Republic of Ireland.
No, Ballynahinch is in Northern Ireland.
Oh, it is. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yes.
Forgive me for that. I know that people are sensitive about those things.
Yeah.
Cecil asks, how has your book been received? Any positive or negative reactions?
Well, that's a difficult one to answer. Yes, there's been positive. It's not long out. The problem is I sort of live in the West, a pretty quiet part of Northern Ireland. I'm not mixing in the corridors of influence, shall we say. And even in the West, where I come from, the predominant view, again, would be that forgiveness should be granted unconditionally. So again, we talked about maybe this might be a minority view. It's certainly a minority view in the area I live. Now, as I say, I work in the local bookshop, local Christian bookshop, as a volunteer. And interesting, I just tell a story about that. We talk about my testimony. That little bookshop that I work now, that I now work in, is on the site of the Oma bombing. And I suppose I sometimes look out at the street and I think, little did I know all those years ago that that I would end up witnessing to the Lord on the very site that that terrible event happened. But I do meet people. The book sold quite well locally because, again, I suppose maybe maybe people knew of me anyway, and it sold quite well. I haven't had any negative feedback at all, to be honest. Any feedback, albeit not much, has been positive. But no, I haven't had any negative feedback at all. Maybe that's just people being polite. But although I haven't seen that now, I did have one lady. That's right, I did have one lady in the shop who came in, a very polite lady from a Roman Catholic background. And she had read the book. And she found it difficult because I think as far as she was concerned, her church would teach that forgiveness must be unconditional. But we had an interesting talk and she left very interested to come back and have further discussions. But that was the only, and again, I wouldn't even call it negative. It was just she was trying to get her head around this new concept, that or a new concept to her. But no, it's if it stimulates debate, even I never hear about the debate, if it stimulates debate, particularly if teachers, I would like pastors to pick it up and look at it and teach their flock. I think the publisher is very keen maybe that we do either rewrite the book as a teaching tool, possibly, and that might happen, but even as it is, I do believe, because it covers every passage that deals with forgiveness is covered in the book. I haven't brushed over anything. I haven't ignored passages that were uncomfortable or created a problem. Every passage in the Bible that deals with forgiveness is covered in the book and dealt with in the book. And I think I would encourage people to maybe take it on board as a teaching tool, possibly.
By the way, I've been corrected about my pronunciation of Cecil's first name. First they get the country of his city wrong, and I've been calling him Cecil for years because I've known Cecil for well over a decade, and he never corrected me, to my knowledge. Sorry about that, Cecil.
I must confess, Chris, I know Cecil very well. I would regard Cecil not only as a brother in the Lord, but a very close friend in the Lord. Cecil has been an encouragement, and I try to catch up with him as often as possible.
That's a rare but not too uncommon name here in America, and most Americans that I know pronounce it Cecil.
But anyway. Yeah, I appreciate that is the American pronunciation. That's why I didn't correct it.
Well, by the way, folks, all of my my listeners on the other side of the pond, unfortunately, even though we're giving copies of Forgiveness Through the Lens of Heaven today, we cannot give them to overseas listeners or even those in Canada or Mexico because the cost of shipping is astronomical, and our sponsors, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who ship out winners their free books, they would go out of business if they were shipping books every time a person from out of the United States were to win a book. So if you have a friend in the United States who we could ship the book to and they will ship it to you, that would be fine with us. So let us know whether or not you know someone here in America who can send you the book. Let's see here. We have Jackson with an X in Flanders, Long Island, New York. And Jackson says or asks, was the conflict during the Troubles religious in any way, even though it's commonly described as a conflict between Catholics and Protestants? Were either side, who were the key players in the conflict, who were violent on both sides, really members of the body of Christ as far as their church affiliation and any kind of genuine demonstrations of religious devotion?
No, I would say definitely not. No, funny enough, one of the commentators, because whenever I was doing a study for this, I did a lot of research into the historical context, because it's very easy, you know, just to watch things drift by and think you know what went on, and sometimes it takes you to take a step back and read some other people's perspectives now and again. But yeah, the one historical commentator made the point that we weren't arguing over doctrine, over parts of doctrine, certainly not. While the origins of the conflict, I would argue very strongly go back to the Protestant Reformation and the mistrust and the suspicion that grew out of that event. Today, it's purely a matter of identity. Some people see themselves as Irish and believe there's a cause to be fought there, and some people are determined to remain British. But as far as any religious connotation concerned, there was nobody fighting over. No, there was. I would say definitely not. They may have many may have been church goers,
even Roman Catholic priests, right?
Well, there were Roman Catholic priests involved in the conflict. Yes, some did get involved and were members of the IRA. Again, I suppose culturally, I mean, we had that division stemming from the Reformation. Catholics, by and large, were suspicious of Protestants and vice versa. It was effectively, a vicious circle. The rights and wrongs of it is a subject most definitely for another day, but... yeah, it was split down religious lines stemming back to the Reformation, and as I say, the suspicions, the animosities created from that event.
Now, who were the Ulster counterparts of the IRA, the enemies of the IRA primarily? I'm not talking about the British government. I'm talking about those involved in actual physical confrontation.
Oh, you mean like sort of from the unions or from the what I would call the union? I think I refer to them as the union, pro-union paramilitaries.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, sadly, of course, we found within the conflict that there were people who took up used the arm of flesh, I think the scriptures would say, with a view to seeking revenge. And we would have had the Ulster Volunteer Force and the Ulster Defence Regiment. It's a bit murky. Back in the 1970s, some of them maybe weren't prescribed initially, but anyway, through time, they were prescribed. In other words, they were outlawed and it was illegal to be a member of those organizations. But yes, sadly, there were people who decided to take the law into their own hands and sought to take the IRA on at their own game, for want of a better phrase. The difference being, I suppose, on the unionist side, they didn't have any real political clout. They were constantly rejected in the polls and the voting that went on. Even after the ceasefire, they might have enjoyed a little bit of success. Some of the representatives might have enjoyed a little bit of success for a few years, but it was predominantly an urban success and was very little. And unfortunately, I say that to a certain extent, they are still... or people using those names are still with us today. Sadly, again, many are now involved in just petty criminality, drug dealing, that type of thing. And there has been, but again, there's no real organisation of any countrywide or even any organised body as such. It's just gangs now using the name as a flag of convenience. To give themselves, I suppose, credibility as they go about their various nefarious enterprises.
And I'm assuming that they were always, at best, nominal Protestants. They weren't really theologically reformed and dedicated to the scriptures and born-again believers, I'm assuming.
No, sir, you're spot on, Chris. Yes, that would be the case. Now, having said that, I'm aware of several who did get caught up. It was very easy to get caught up in these organizations from either side of the divide. If you lived in a community and, I suppose, peer pressure, or I suppose you would have looked up to these guys who were in these organizations, young men did get involved and did end up in prison. And there has been several books written by men who did come to faith in prison or did come to faith as a result of realizing what they were doing was wrong and repented of their deeds, and some have written books. A few have written books about that, and some even now pastor communities or pastor churches. But again, no, they were realized what they'd done was wrong and repented of it. and of course severed all connections and admit fully that the what they done was not right and never was justifiable.
All righty. Well, thank you for your question, and please give me your full mailing address in Flanders, Long Island, New York, so that Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service can ship you a free copy of Forgiveness Through the Lens of Heaven, Dealing with Unresolved Conflict by Ken McFarland. We have Lottie, which is my grandmother's name on my father's side. I don't know if this Lottie is uses that name as a short for Charlotte, like my grandmother did. Lottie in Orange Park, Florida. And Lottie says, I hear that some people, especially Roman Catholics, blame the founder of the Pre-Presbyterian Church of Ulster for the harm done to their families in Ireland. Ian Paisley, she's speaking of.
Yeah, Dr. Paisley, yeah.
Oh, is that? Is there any? Where did they? Where, I mean, is it just because he was a loyalist? Is that the only connection to that?
Yeah, well, certainly he was a vocal politician on the Unionist side. The jury is out. There are people who, to this day, will defend everything Dr. Paisley done and think he was a great man taking a stand when he did. Again, I go back to that time in the 1970s. We looked at where loyalists took strong stands against some things. Dr. Paisley would have been at the forefront of that. It's a difficult question. Hindsight's a wonderful thing. Say, Dr. Paisley, what I would say, he was extremely vocal in defense of unionism. However, I would also say that I believe he was a man of God in the sense that he brought many people to faith, although sometimes there's a story of the, the story in the scriptures of the unknown prophet who was sent to deliver a message and told to deliver the message and not stop anywhere on the way home, and unfortunately stopped and broke the command. And maybe sometimes I think Dr. Paisley, to a certain extent, preached a great gospel message, but sometimes I think that maybe he got too much caught up in politics, and nowadays that seldom happens. Where you would, well, certainly I can't think of any. There's certainly no prominent ministers of the gospel involved in politics today. Whether that was a good thing or a bad thing, again, the debate that's a debate that to be had, and there are differing views. I suppose my view would be that. I suppose, personally speaking, maybe the politics could have been left. He was a talented speaker. I would choose one path or the other, I would say. And I think he maybe should have maybe stayed with the preaching of the gospel, because he was a powerful preacher.
Oh, yeah, he was very
again,
powerful.
That's a very hot topic.
Yeah. In fact, ironically, even though until recently, Bob Jones University here in the United States in South Carolina, they have had a history of vehement anti-Calvinism, but they loved Ian Paisley, even though he was a thoroughgoing Calvinist, and would have him frequently preach there.
Yes.
In fact, they would even allow students to be members of a Free Presbyterian congregation, but that's the only Calvinist church they could go to.
Yes. There's no doubt about Dr. Paisley. I mean, it was, dare I say, a little before my time, maybe, although I was obviously in the police force during those years. I never got to know the man, but I do know people who did get to know him, and he was certainly a charismatic figure. But anybody who really knew him, I've yet anybody got to know him really, would say that he was a likable character and a gentleman. But again, maybe he played a bit to the gallery when it got on the public platform. And again, it's an easy temptation to fall into, possibly.
Have you ever seen the movie The Journey? It came out in, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 8 years ago, maybe six. It's about... during the Northern Ireland peace talks, when the Sinn Féin leader Martin McGuinness had meetings with Ian Paisley, that eventually led, I believe, to the peace treaty in 1998.
Yeah. No, I can't say I've seen that film, Chris. No.
I thought it was pretty good. I don't know how accurate it was to the real life.
Yeah.
But they showed in the movie the actor, Timothy Spall, I believe, who played Ian Paisley. He's a really great actor. He showed both sides of Ian Paisley, both the stern, growling, angry Ian Paisley, but also a man who warmed up in his relationship with the Sinn Féin leader eventually.
Yeah. I make the point in the book, again, speaking from a Christian perspective, that even though there are men who have done heinous things, as Christians, they are, even those men who have done the most heinous things, are still to be treated as objects of evangelism.
Right.
And, you know, and again, it's possible Dr. Paisley got to know Martin McGuinness, and there may be some discussions along those lines. I know former Prime Minister Tony Blair would say that Dr. Paisley would have spoken to him about matters of faith and theology and salvation. There's nothing to say that Dr. Paisley wouldn't have spoken to Martin McGuinness as well. And within that environment, it would be possible, I believe, to have a friendly discussion and build up relationships. But again, I didn't see the film, and I can't comment on further than that, Chris. I'm sorry.
Quite all right. And we are going to our final break. Lottie in Florida, please make sure we have your full mailing address so that Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CVBBS.com, can ship out to you a free copy of Forgiveness Through the Lens of Heaven. Don't go away, folks. We're going to be right back.
I'm Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
Chris Arnson here. I am forever grateful to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for their generous financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But that's not the only reason I love them. CVBBS.com carries the finest in theologically reformed literature from 16th century classics like Calvin's Institutes, 17th and 18th century Puritan treasures like the works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century volumes by the Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon, all the way up to the 21st century with the best of R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, and more. On top of their stellar book selection, CVBBS.com offers up to 50% off retail prices with an added 5% off for orders of $50 or more when using the promo code IRON. Visit CVBBS.com today and use promo code IRON. That's CVBBS.com. Enriching minds and maintaining the theologically reformed influence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their financial support. Now shipping worldwide.
Welcome back, folks. I also want to remind you that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call my friend Dan Buttafuoco at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Dan Buttafuoco that you heard about him and his law firm from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back with my guest today, Ken McFarland. We've been discussing his book, Forgiveness Through the Lens of Heaven, dealing with unresolved conflict. If you could, Ken, before we run out of time, go into some more of the biblical support that you have for this view that we are only to extend forgiveness to those who come to us in repentance and asking for forgiveness.
Yes, well, as I say, those passages I mentioned at the start, the passages on church discipline, Matthew chapter 18, Luke 17:3. Certainly, I believe, raise the issue that there are occasions when forgiveness cannot be granted short of repentance for those, as I've always stressed, those more serious offences. I'm trying to think, and we've looked at the passages also, the objections raised from our Lord's statement of the cross on the Lord's Prayer. In relation to the other passages, again, everything else that deals with it, there's passage Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. Again, that passage and a similar passage in Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Those passages are often raised, again, speaking of unconditional forgiveness. But again, we go back to the passages I mentioned, our Lord's statement of the cross, the Lord's Prayer. When we interpret them in the light of, again, Matthew 18, where there are forgiveness to be withheld, we see that, for instance, bringing your gift to the altar, that's speaking about in the Christian environment. If you have an ongoing dispute with anyone, there's nothing worse in the faith environment where you have a brother or a sister or two sisters or two brothers who don't speak to each other. I think it's one of the saddest things over probably something pretty petty. And that passage speaks to there. If you have an ongoing dispute and in the faith environment, get it sorted. And again, Mark 11, 25, whenever you stand praying, again, this is speaking about in the faith environment, and particularly that is in the context of a faith-centered prayer. Again, prayer is if you're the type of person who as I talked about earlier on, a Christian who has got a hard hearted, who's got an unforgiving spirit, your prayer life is going to be tainted. Most definitely, freedom will be removed. The Spirit will not be with you in those situations. So again, the passages like that, when they're interpreted in the context of the overall picture, they present us with a great biblical message in relation to forgiveness. But looking at forgiveness in general, so we've made the point that, yeah, there are times when maybe we can't forgive because of the seriousness of the offence and we've got an unrepentant offender. And then we looked at, there are occasions then whenever repentance is forthcoming, we must forgive. But it goes on, it's taking the whole thing on. Then we then come to where there has been no repentance, leaving it with the Lord is another major challenge. And as I speak to groups, particularly victims groups in relation to this, I can see that sometimes can create a challenge because you're speaking to people. And I don't want to be too disparaging, but speaking to people whose faith is nominal, and you're telling them that really the way of release from all these feelings of animosity and bitterness is to leave it with the Lord. And it's very difficult for people who have a nominal view of the Lord, whose faith is maybe half-hearted, for want of a better phrase, to leave it with the Lord. Again, we find this principle where the one that I'd often use is where Paul is talking about Alexander the coppersmith, where again there was a dispute between Paul and Alexander, and in 2 Timothy 4:14-15, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, Paul says. May the Lord repay him according to his works. We're not told as to whether there was any sort of attempted reconciliation between the two, but again, Paul was advising, or certainly stating to Timothy, that he had left the matter in the hands of the Lord. And that's a big challenge, leaving it in the hands of the Lord, because that brings the whole issue of faith, or the whole issue of forgiveness, back to really, and I'm loath to even use this phrase, but dealing with forgiveness sometimes can be, and many times can be, actually a test of faith.
Yes, and we are not to hold on to bitterness and hatred and let disputes that we've had, even with people who remain unrepentant, we're not to let that eat us alive and destroy our own lives.
Exactly, Chris. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's the point I would make. I mean, one of the great arguments from the side who promote unconditional forgiveness is that the only way to alleviate these negative feelings is to either inwardly forgive to improve your therapeutic well-being. I would argue that it's leaving with the Lord, preparing to leave it with the Lord. And again, through time, think differently, about the perpetrator. Romans 12 is probably a passage which speaks more about this than anything else. Romans 12, 17, 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard of the good for the good things in the sight of all men, if possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Again, the two principles in this passage and reading on is, again, the one is that we repay no one evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves. And again, the second principle is have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. Live peaceably as much as within us lies with all men. And again, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And that's speaking about, again, the Christian love. I started the book quoting that passage from Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. That's a big chapter. Even when I wrote that at the start of the book, I didn't know how I was going to deal with that passage. But whenever you look at forgiveness in the round and you come through Romans 12, you see that that's the real challenge at the end of it. How do we get to that position where, where we can express that agape love, that selfless love. I think it was Keller made the distinction. It wasn't. He's not talking here about a sort of a family love or an affectionate love. He's talking about a selfless love towards others. And again, that's the big challenge. That's where forgiveness takes us to. It brings us through to that challenge. And I do that again at the end of the book. We look at that passage and we write about that. That passage from Matthew chapter 5.
And also remember, folks, that the word "I'm sorry" or the phrase "I'm sorry" is not a magic spell that would make the one you've offended required to forgive you. Just by saying "I'm sorry," or like I've heard, and I've even heard it to me, "I said I was sorry." Like that's supposed to automatically give some kind of evidence that you're repentant, and it's not. It actually is just an added measure of salt in the wound. But we are out of time, and I want to remind you that the book is titled Forgiveness Through the Lens of Heaven by Ken McFarland, and you could get this at MauriceWileyMedia.com, MauriceWileyMedia.com. Media.com, and you can also get it at Amazon. I want to thank you so much, Ken, for being such a superb guest. I look forward to your return to my show. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.